Christian greetings this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again today. As I sitting here in Sunday school this morning and then listening to the verses, that all those verses these children said, it's such a blessing to me. They're so good, and I'm enjoying this. The adult class being taken out of James. Thanks to one of my school teachers, we learned it, and I was pretty good at studying my verse, reading it 10 times and saying it, and then it really wasn't learned. But in this case, in James, we had to learn it, and we had to say it, and that's thanks to Brother David. So I'd encourage you teachers to make that a real part of school. Of learning, because those are the verses learned well will stay with you, and it's a blessing. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And I love that verse. I thought it went so well with what we've been thinking about, talking about, and heard about this morning. Well, I want to welcome each one to this part of the service. Glad to have you all here. Glad to have our visitors here with us. I've entitled the message this morning, I struggle with this title, but from a phrase out of Psalm 24, verse 8, the Lord, strong and mighty. And I want to think this morning, take us through a little tour of the Old Testament, and then we'll look at some New Testament promises. But as we think of the promises of God, you know, God's promises are real. God's promises are cannot fail. They're absolutes. And we think of man's promises and the many things that are promised. Man promises so many times there's so many things that fail. They're not kept. And there are promises that us as parents, fathers, mothers, we make promises and then we find ourselves finding a hard time keeping them sometimes. Maybe it's because it's contingent on somebody else keeping what they said they would do, and so there can be a lot of reasons, but they can easily fail. In politics, there's a lot of promises that aren't kept. But you know, God's promises will never fail. You know, as we start in the New Testament, we think of creation. We go through the Old Testament and to the New, the promises of Christ's coming. He came. It wasn't the way people expected. There was some that. You know, there's been many times that it's been prophesied, there was prophesied, and it wasn't him. And, you know, now we're on the other side of that, and he has promised he's coming again. And just as sure as he came the first time, he will come again. And that's the child of God can rest in that fact and know that fact that he is, the promises of God will stand. The permanence of God's character guarantees the fulfillment of his promises. It's a quote by Arthur Pink. When we start out in the book of Genesis, and I'll just read a couple of verses and make some comments, and I'm going to read from Psalm 103, read that chapter or part of it a little later. But look at Genesis 2, verse 16. The first words that we have recorded that God spoke to Adam says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. You know, it wasn't God's perfect plan that man lived on this sin-cursed earth. That wasn't what he intended. He warned man that if he eats of this tree that he will die. Could God have prevented this? Why didn't he? He wanted the man that he created in his likeness to serve him voluntarily. He gave mankind a choice, and we know the outcome. We can say they ate of the tree, but in all reality, we hold that responsibility. They listened to the lies that Satan told them. We see what God said in Genesis 3:14 to the when he was talking to the serpent. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, what a promise, wonderful promise there, that Satan would be conquered, that Jesus would bruise his head by dying to redeem mankind, by providing a way to turn the corrupted soul into an incorruptible one. In Genesis 6, we see the God making a promise to Noah and his family. And God had told him to build an ark and to prepare for a flood. In verse 17 he says, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die, but with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." You know, he promised Noah that he would never again cover the whole earth with a flood. You know, it's never happened. There's been a lot of floods, and it won't happen. We can rest in that. He signed it with a rainbow. We're still reminded of that promise today when we see the rainbow. It's such a blessing, I think, to be reminded of the promise. In Genesis chapter 22, we see God's promise to Abraham. This was right after Abraham, God had come to Abraham and told him to take Isaac to Mount Moriah. And he said, you know, the promised son, his only son, the one that so much, there's so much hinged on this, on the promises that God had made Abraham. But he had told him, he said, "Take your only son and take him to the mount," and he said, to sacrifice him. In Genesis 22:15, we have the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." He said, "Because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven." And the promise goes beyond that. It reaches out to us today. He says, "Because of this, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And then we have, in the New Testament, the promise coming to Mary from the angel. In the Gospel of Luke there, we have the angel coming to her. In Luke 1:28, the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." What a wonderful promise. That is a kingdom that we can be a part of. That is a kingdom that will not end. Excuse me. And he also made the promise to, this was a very troubling time, I believe, for to a degree, till Mary understood what was going on. And to Joseph, and in a dream, Joseph was made this promise in Matthew 1:21, and talking about Mary, and said, "She shall bring forth his son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We know that from the time that Jesus was born, Satan was trying to destroy him. Herod tried to kill him. There was a lot of sorrow because of this. It talks about in the Old Testament about the weeping in Ramah. There was many mothers that lost their little sons. Many children that were lost their lives because of this. He was, as Jesus came into his time of ministering, he was tempted to the utmost. You know, the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are. And that's a wonderful consolation to us, to the child of God. You know, he understands, he knows the things we face, the things we're going through. And when the devil worked in the heart of Judas Iscariot to put him to death through the Jewish leaders. And the disciples, the ones that were there with him, the ones that had spent all that time when he was walking this earth, when he was healing and reaching out to people, the ones that heard the wonderful messages that he gave and that were depending on him to be there, that he was the Messiah, he was the one that was going to deliver them. Finally, they stood there and watched as he was taken. Peter made a desperate last attempt to physically try to save him. But we know what Jesus said. He rebuked him. And finally, as they stood there, and their Savior was hanging on that tree, the pain, the uncertainty, the, you know, what, where are all the promises? I think we can only imagine what would have went, what they were going through as Christ hung on the tree, on the cross. But, you know, he said, I think we can go, what Abraham was asked to do, there was a type of what God did with his only son. But oh, the victory when he arose, the victory over death, the victory over the grave. In Isaiah 25:8 prophesies that. He says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe all tears away from all off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. He will swallow up death in victory. You know, that song, that beautiful song, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes he arose. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. You know, what a beautiful song, beautiful words. Those promises that went so many times in all the in history, it looked so dark, but those promises were kept. They cannot fail. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So Christ conquered death so that we can live. All the promises ever made to the Old Testament saints and pointing forward to the new covenant believers were hinging on that event, the death and the resurrection of Christ. And it's because of this event that the New Testament believer can claim the promises in the Word. The promises that were made to Abraham, that in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And then it was passed on to the Gentiles. And we talked about that some in Sunday school this morning, and I appreciate the thoughts that were given there. You know, and I think it's interesting that through the Old Testament, in the lineage of Christ, that we have Rahab in there, that we have Ruth in there. And I think it shows the heart of God. It's all people. It was for all mankind. Acts 13:46 says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So see over there very clearly, the word went. Salvation was offered to the Gentiles. Galatians 3:8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. This is a promise that we can rejoice in today, that if we, like the Gentiles here, have a concern about our eternal state, I appreciate what Brother Steve shared there this morning on that. Excuse me. If our aim is to make sure of our eternal destiny, if that is the most important thing in our life, if we can keep things in that perspective, if everything else, I think so often we put things in different compartments. We have our work, we have our family, we have church, it should be completely a part of everything we do. We shouldn't have to be telling people that we are believers. I think we are called to speak, but I think they should know. It should be something that is flowing from the heart of the child of God. And this morning, as you evaluate your life, the brevity of life at its best. What we heard this past week at our meetings, we heard a lot about mission and vision. What is your mission statement? What is your vision? Do you have a mission statement? A lot of times businesses have a mission statement. But as for our families, for our church, do we have a mission statement? Whether it's in writing or whether it's in our hearts. I believe it must be in our hearts. If we aim for nothing, we'll hit nothing. What is your vision? Are your eyes fixed on Christ? I was looking here a little bit ago for that verse where it says that our eyes are fixed on thee, and I should have looked it up earlier. But, is that our hearts? Is that where our hearts are? Are our eyes fixed on him? On the one that gave his life for us? As we think of the reality of life, things, as I thought back 10 years, 15 years ago, there's a lot of seats that are empty here today. I had to think 50 years from now, it's going to be really different here if the Lord tarries and life goes on. 75 years from now, everyone from the third bench back will be in their 90s, basically, except for the little children on back. Now maybe we think 75 years is a long time, but it's 50 goes pretty fast. And it comes around fast. So reality is that our time here is short at best. What are we doing? Are we focusing on the things that are really important? Our eternal destiny is the most important thing in our life. And it will not just happen without vision, without commitment. Sometimes we were dealing with discouragement or lack of assurance. Maybe there's things in our past that are under the blood, but the devil keeps bringing them back, holding them in front of our face. He says, you aren't really a Christian. You don't really deserve. Look at what you were involved in. You're a nobody. But I have to think of the Apostle Paul when he thought back to his past, to the things that he had been involved in. How did he deal with those things? I think that picture of Stephen standing there looking steadfastly into heaven, that light shining off of his face as the stones are being thrown. I believe that came back to haunt him. But he had to He says in Philippians 3:13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth, pressing on. You know, I believe that's what we are called to take care of the things that are behind, move forwards, and press on. Press toward the mark, for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And it has that little word, "if we confess our sins." And those beautiful words in John 3:16, I'd like those different passages that people brought up this morning out of John. John 3:16 was one I had written down here. And I believe it might have been here where Brother Melvin brought out that thought that so in John 3:16, if we could only grasp the depth of that word. Or maybe it was at Bible school, I'm not sure where, but "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So loved. Do we understand what that love costs? I don't believe we can comprehend that in this life. If you want to turn with me now to Psalm 103, I'd like to read the several first 22 verses. And if you want to change your position, you're welcome to stand while we read that. Psalm 103, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." You may be seated. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who redeemeth thy life from destruction." You know, man is self-destructive. You know, you look at a lot of people groups in history, you know, they were one of those would be the Mayans. You look at their history and how they just kind of, nobody knows exactly what happened. You look at the terrorist groups today, you know, self-destructive, destructive to others. You look at some of the things that are going on in this country, you know, abortions, you know, self-destructive. You know, we deserve death and no less. You know, we were born sinners. God didn't know us anything. But he was willing to give the ultimate sacrifice, his only son, that we might be redeemed. You know, we can claim the promises if we have met the conditions. You know, if we haven't, we can't claim the promise. You know, if we're carrying our own baggage, no amount of good works will suffice. Verse 10 here makes it clear that we haven't got what we deserved. He said, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, you know, to something that can't be measured, east and west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. To such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. It's just beautiful to me to see the perception that David had in his writing. And here he confirmed the fact that there are conditions to God's promises. You know, we have a lot of examples in the Bible of those that face severe trials and suffering. You know, if David would not have had the faith that God was in control, and he would see him through those rough times when he was fleeing for his life. You know, if you read in some of the Psalms, you see the discouragement that he faced, the struggles. And I believe God wants us to come to him, to pour out our hearts to him. But then we have David again and again, bless the Lord, O my soul. Blessing God in his struggles, through his struggles. You know, if we wouldn't have the encouraging of his writings that have been handed to us down through time, we would be missing so much. We have the example of the Apostle Paul. You know, him wanting to go in places, wanting to speak and spread the word, the gospel. Instead, he was put in prison. In Philippians 1:12, we have a verse that gives his perspective of that. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, because of Paul's imprisonment, we have a lot of writings that we may not have otherwise. You know, there are many times that we think we know what would be best, we understand or where we would like to serve, but it's not what God wants or sees best for us. You know, can we accept what God calls us to and rest in his promise? You know, Moses was a man that I believe felt the call to reach out to help his brethren. He tried it in his own strength, and it didn't work. But you know, when he met God, yeah, that changed. When he met God, he didn't want to do it. When he saw God for who he was, and he realized his own frailty, he was no longer ready to go. He said he can't do it, but he did. When he finally submitted to God's call, he spoke boldly. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave you, thee, nor forsake thee. You know, we don't always see the good that comes out of suffering and trials in our lifetime, but if we're submitted to God, I believe we can rest in that promise. We can know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And I believe the called according to his purpose, you know, are those that have made Christ the center figure of their lives. And what Christ wants for me and from me comes before anything else. You know, today, November the 5th, and next Sunday, November the 12th, the Voice of the Martyrs put out a special plea calling Christians to pray for the persecuted church. They had a little documentary of Richard Wurmbrand, and It really struck me as I read to listen to that. Said he was arrested in 1948, jerked off the street in Romania, and he spent the next 3 years of his life in solitary confinement, 12 feet under the ground, totally alone, quiet. The guards would have felt on their shoes so that they couldn't hear. You couldn't hear when they came. And they would come and sneak by and open the little peephole and peek into his cell and find him praying and take him out and beat him unmercifully for that. He was treated terrible. He was spent time standing in a little cubicle that had, it looked to me like just one of these old phone booths or something, a little square box. He'd stood in there and there was these sharp barbs poked in every direction, and there he stood. If he'd stand real still, he could stay away from him, but any movement, he would be into him. And didn't say how long he stood in those, but you can imagine getting tired, wanting to move. You can't move. There you stand. His feet were beaten to the point that he could never walk normally again. His wife was arrested and spent 18 months in a concentration camp working. His son was left an orphan. He said, through it all, he felt the love of God. You know, he cried out. He said, he cried out for God. You know, said, do you believe that there is a God? You had to convince yourself that God was there sometimes. But he said, it's only through prayer, continually praying. And that continually praying got him beat again and again. And the one time the guard came in, that he had been beaten, he was bleeding. The guard came in to peeked in the hole again, and he was praying again. The guard jerked the door open and yelled at him. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Are you praying? And are you praying?" And this was in Romanian, but it was interpreted. And he nodded. He said, "You fool." He said, "What do you have to pray for?" He said, "You have nothing left. Your son's an orphan. You have nothing. Why are you praying?" And Richard looked at him and said, "I'm praying for you." You know, I believe those words in Matthew 5, verse 10, took on new meaning. You know, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A promise. A promise of eternal life to the faithful. 1 John 5, 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Another verse out of John 14. 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." 2 Timothy 4:18. "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Just a few more verses here. Hebrews 6:18, "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." A strong consolation. Revelation 2:10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Isaiah 35:8, and highways shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall but not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It says a highway of holiness will be there, the way of holiness. You know, the way has been prepared by the one that went the way before us. Our perfect example, the one that walked this earth. You know, in this life we're going to have obstacles that are like the beasts and the robbers that are there waiting to prey on us and turn us from this highway. You know, there are times that the lions may be tied to either side of the trail like it was for Pilgrim's Progress, for Christian there. You know, we're not promised our lives, but we do have the promise that Christ will walk with us and keep us if we're willing in this life to walk on this highway of holiness and purity. We can claim the promise in verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And in closing, Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true.